We've entitled our remarks this morning, Jacob's Trial and Reward. And our focus will be Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. And of course, this has to do with Jacob's time with Laban. And we're going to look at that in some detail. We won't read that passage at this point because I'm going to be doing pretty much a verse by verse of Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. At the birth of Joseph, Jacob decided to leave Mesopotamia and the service of his father-in-law Laban. His intent was to return to the land of promise. Understandably, Laban wasn't eager to see him go, in light of the great benefit that Laban had enjoyed as a result of Jacob's presence and his hard work. Laban entreats Jacob to stay, indicating he will pay what Jacob requests in the way of wages. Jacob makes a suggestion, which appears to be very little return for his labor, as we consider the natural scheme of things. Laban is elated, and he readily accepts. Let's go to the 25th verse of Genesis 30. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. This verse has typical significance, inasmuch as Joseph's birth points to the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, some 1900 years later. The Jews at that time were very much desirous of the restoration of the kingdom, an entrance into, if you will, the land of promise. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter. Luke 2, and beginning at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's go back to Genesis 30. Verse 26. Give me my wives and my children, Jacob requests, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Jacob clearly knew that Laban didn't want to let him go, and he appeals to Laban on the basis of his past labor and his service and devotion to Laban. And we note in verse 27, And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. It's interesting that the term Lord here refers to the memorial name of Yahweh. And it relates to the fact that, and we know that the memorial name had not been made manifest directly at this point in time, but obviously there would have been an understanding of the concept in relation to the deity. I'm a little leery of believing that Laban had a clear understanding of those things, but we can see his appeal here to Joseph Keep in mind what kind of individual Laban was. Highly deceptive, covetous, thinking only about himself. So Laban, in verse 27 here, tries to persuade Jacob to stay, to continue with him. And as I mentioned, I'm not convinced that Laban was being honest when he said he recognized he had been favored or blessed by Yahweh for Jacob's sake. Laban's acknowledgement, or lack of acknowledgement, certainly isn't consistent with his treatment, with the way that he treated Jacob. There was no open acknowledgement that it was a result of God's presence with Jacob. But he alludes to that fact here. Verse 28. And he said, and that is Laban, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. The greedy Laban here makes a proposition to Jacob, not unlike the one he had made earlier in Genesis 29 and verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And of course, we know the rest of the story. He duped Jacob, giving him Leah. And of course, he served 14 years for both Leah and Rachel. So we know that Laban always had an ulterior motive in the things that he did. And we see the attitude and the disposition with which Jacob fulfilled his obligations to Laban, in spite of the fact he clearly knew that he had been duped. Appoint me thy wages. Interestingly, in the case of Rachel and Leah, those 7 years were extended to 14. Verse 29. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. Jacob's labor in Laban's service was a commentary on Jacob's integrity. Not only his integrity, but his loyalty, as well as his skill. Look at chapter 31 and verse 6. And this is where he's speaking to Rachel and Leah. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. In spite of, and he doesn't say this, but in spite of the man that Laban was. Look at verses 38 through 40. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes, thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. And there's every reason to believe from the chronology that it was much more than 20 years, and was actually 40 years that Jacob spent with Laban, which is appropriate in light of it signifying a probationary period. And while Jacob was a man of God, there were certain things that he had to learn, not unlike us in our service to Yahweh. We oftentimes have to be humbled. We have to have demonstrated to us by the deity that we need to grow and develop spiritually. We see on the part of Jacob unique service to Laban in spite of who Laban was. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, because there's a real message here for us. Ephesians 6. And let's read verses 5 through 8. Speaking here to servants, and indeed this was the case with Jacob at this point in time. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Whether he be bond or free. Let's go to Titus, the second chapter. Titus 2, in verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And this includes even to the froward. Let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter 2, in verses 15 and 18. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And we know that indeed Laban would fit into that latter category. Let's go back to Genesis 30. And let's read verse 30. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. And Jacob is being very straightforward here, highlighting the fact that Laban had very little before Jacob's presence. And it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? Very legitimate question. When shall I provide for mine own house? Jacob here relates the facts to Laban concerning the increase that Laban had enjoyed by Jacob's presence. This word increase means broken forth, which is a dramatic and a swift increase in flocks and herds. Yahweh, says Jacob, has blessed thee since my coming, or at my coming. And this is better translated, at my coming is better translated as at my feet. Every step that Jacob had taken caused things to prosper because of his obedience to God. It is also true that this would continue, that Yahweh would provide for Jacob and enable him to provide for his own house. We have that responsibility ourselves. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. All right, let's go back to Genesis 30. We read in verse 31. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Can we imagine the glee that would have characterized Laban when he heard that statement? Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy sheep. So Laban inquires as to what Jacob wants in order to stay. And Jacob replies, nothing, no wages. But he asks for one thing, verse 32. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So we can see that it was Jacob's intention to remove those animals from the flock immediately that same day, and they would be his. Removing every spotted and speckled and brown animal. Now, the number in Laban's flocks would have been few, because typically the sheep would have been white and the goats would have been black. So these were exceptions. This would be his hire. And we can see here these animals representative of the chosen of the Lord. Not many wise, not many mighty, separated from the world for the purpose of God. Let's consider relative to that 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Going back to Genesis 30. Picking up at verse 33, we read, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So, very clear as to what Jacob's expectations are. This word righteousness here is better translated as honesty, because Jacob was expecting a dramatic increase in his personal holdings because of his faith in God. He had confidence that the Lord would provide significant blessing, so much so that he knew he would be called dishonest. His past honesty here, as he is saying, should vouch for him when he prospers honestly. We read in 34, and Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So Laban agrees to it, but look what he does. In verse 35, and he, that is Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Note, before Jacob could take any action, what did Laban do? He went behind his back, took out these animals from the flock, had his sons take them 3 days' journey away. So already, after readily agreeing to the wages that Jacob required, he has once again deceived him. Jacob followed through, however, with his commitment, knowing that God would intervene. His faith was such that he did not worry about the actions of Laban, but knew God would rectify the situation. Some have said that the following actions by Jacob, what is to about to transpire, were deceitful, superstitious, and unscientific. But his actions were typical or symbolic, and they were very clearly directed by Yahweh. In verses 37 through 43, we have a reflection of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. For through it, sinners, the spotted, the speckled, the brown, are called to repentance. Let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew 9, picking up at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn that what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jacob separated those with imperfections. And they were separated in that they were to ultimately be shepherded by men of faith. And here we have a parallel to the first advent of our Lord. The separation of those with imperfections. Going back to Genesis 30. In verse 37 we read, And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and pilled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. Jacob took rods of green poplar. The Hebrew for poplar is Libna, L-I-B-N-E-H. It is the same, has the same root as Laban. And it means white. And the Libna tree, or the green, or the poplar, was a white tree used to refer to the white. Interesting, this word Libna is used to refer to the white of leprosy and also the pure white of righteousness. We can see how it was very appropriately and could be very appropriately applied to Laban, but not to Jacob, and not to those that it would represent. Let's look at Hosea. Actually, we'll skip that one. In Hosea, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, actually in the Revised Version, the term Libna is translated as storax, which was a shrub that grew about 20 feet tall. The leaves, particularly in the lower area, were white. It had also very large white blossoms. And Jacob displayed these rods before his flock. However, do we think for a moment that Jacob believed that that was what was going to, you know, cause the increase? Absolutely not. But I think he was specifically instructed by Yahweh to do these things because of their typical significance. But don't make the mistake of thinking that Joseph was being deceptive, you know, following something that was deceitful here by any means. Jacob displayed before his flock these rods, typing a call to the truth, a call to righteousness, or that which is white. It also mentions the hazel. There are three shrubs or trees that are mentioned. Hazel, in the Hebrew, is the same term as luz, L-U-Z. Let's go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And of course, this is where Jacob wrestled with the angel, and the covenant of promise was given to Jacob. So it is significant of the covenant of promise, characteristic of the gospel itself. It also mentions the chestnut tree. In the Hebrew, this is Arman, A-R-M-O-U-N. The same comes from the root Aram, A-R-A-M. And it means to make bare, B-A-R-E, to make bare. The tree typically grew to about 100 feet in height. And it's a root word Aram is, that can be used both positively and negatively, referring to cleverness, craftiness, and also prudence. And I think the last one is the most applicable as we apply it to those seeking the gospel. Three trees: the poplar, which denotes righteousness; the hazel, which was incorporative of the promise of laws or the covenant promise; and then the chestnut, which meant to bear oneself to God, B-A-R-E, to open oneself to the deity. The narrative shows that portion of the flock of Laban revealed the influence of this, showing up their imperfections and also drawing them to the hope of Israel. It mentions pilled white streaks in them, and this is probably better translated as peeled white streaks in them. Streaks of white would have appeared probably spirally on the rods. And we're told that the that Jacob made the white appear which was in the rods. So he cut down the rods from each tree, and the trees symbolize the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Christ was set before the Gentiles as these rods were set before these animals. The righteousness of Yahweh was clearly manifested in flesh through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter. First Peter, the second chapter again, and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And of course, he did this for himself as well. Christ was made manifest as the source of salvation. Let's go back to Genesis 30. In verse 38. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. The peeling caused their inward characteristics to be revealed. The flock saw the rods. They drank the water. They conceived to bring forth fruit. So we see the pattern of the gospel message. Seeing the rods and what they symbolized, particularly our Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose, drinking of the water of life, and then conceiving or bringing forth fruit in the service of Yahweh. Believers are the righteousness of Christ displayed on the tree. They drink of the gospel message, the water of life, and they conceive to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. We read in verse 39, and the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straight, speckled, and spotted. The offspring produced reflected the influence of the rods. Truth makes evident our flaws, and it evokes from us righteousness. These flocks, though imperfect, were far better than those of Laban, reflecting the fact that we individuals can often be steeped in self-righteousness. And this was not the case with these imperfect animals by comparison to or in type of those who are willing to humble themselves before Yahweh and to accept his will. Let's consider Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we see this contrast between Laban and Jacob. Going back to Genesis 30, in verse 40, and Jacob did separate the lambs. He did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ringstraked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And we see in Jacob once again a symbol for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has set his flock apart from the flocks of the world. The lambs, the new believers, are separated from the world to a life in Christ, which we know is initiated in our day by baptism. Jacob used the speckled lambs in the same way that he used the peeled rods. The attention of the flock was directed towards them as an example to follow in accord with the type. Very important message that they were directed to look to these animals, others like them, that they may indeed be faithful. He put his flocks by themselves. He separated them from Laban's, or the flesh. And he did it for a reverse effect. Unlike in the case where he had them look on others that were like them, that had separated themselves, he did not want them to follow the examples of Laban's flock. He wouldn't follow, they would not follow a bad example. There was complete separation from the world, and it is required of all lambs in the flock of God. Or, what can happen? There's the danger of reverting to the previous condition. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Second Peter, the second chapter. And let's read verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's look also at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, picking up at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? But what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Going back to Genesis 30 once again. We read in verse 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. When the stronger of the flocks, and stronger here means particularly those that were in season, the ewes that were in season, Jacob set rods before them. And stronger here means more vigorous in that they were ready to mate. The rams readily selected the strong ewes of the flock for mating. Verse 42, but when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And notice it says, but when the cattle were feeble. It doesn't mean that they were feeble in the flock, but rather that they were feeble in relation to the mating process, not as active. The feebler became Laban's, and the stronger became Jacob's. Nothing underhanded at all in what Jacob has done here. He's following the Lord's instruction. And frankly, he knew that God was the source of the increase. He put no stock whatsoever in these things that he was directed to do. He followed God's instruction. We read in verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Great increase in the flocks. He expanded his help to care for his abundance. He added many camels and asses. Again, we know all a result of the Lord's intervention in the life of Jacob. Previously, Laban had taken all that Jacob had received with the Lord's blessing, but no longer. Similarly, we, having the riches of the kingdom of God, can enjoy, just as Jacob, in his return to the land of promise, enjoy a blessing beyond compare. We have been called to the gospel. Let us be separate from the flesh, embracing the spirit of truth, as evidenced in our walk. Let's look at 1 John, the third chapter. First John 3. Verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I'd like to read an excerpt from the expositor. This is on pages 352 and 353. It's an introduction to chapters 31 through 33 of Genesis. The conditions of Jacob's service having been thus altered, he entered on an entirely new life. Instead of being a hired shepherd, he became a sheep master. Together with his wives and children, he lived apart from Laban in his own house and only occasionally had communication with his uncle and his uncle's sons. Laban soon became dissatisfied with the agreement that he had made with his son-in-law and insisted, no surprise to us, on altering its terms once again. Jacob could have kept him to his bargain, but he submitted and allowed God to direct the issues of his life. He continued to prosper, and this caused the jealousy and antagonism of Laban and his household. Jacob realized that it was only a matter of time before an open breach would occur, perhaps with tragic results. He felt dissatisfied with his position and desired to make some change in it. It was under these circumstances that he once more heard the voice of God speaking directly to him, and distinctly pointing out the course which he was to take. Thus commenced his pilgrimage back to the land, his escape from Laban, his unfounded fear of Esau, his wrestling with the angel, his ultimate arrival at Shechem in peace, and his erection of the altar El Elohi Israel. Jacob was a man of God, but one, perhaps, again, like all of us, who has had to learn many lessons. The Lord chastens those he loves, and he chastens us for our own well-being. Let us continue to learn from God's word and his intervention in our lives, being always spiritually exercised thereby. And I'd like to close with Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Let us now enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 153. By Christ redeemed and Christ restored, we keep the memory adored. Hymn 153. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. It's a wonderful privilege and blessing that we are able to gather around this memorial table to reflect upon our Lord's sacrifice and how much he has been accomplished. We, as the servants of the deity, as brethren of Christ, have a special relationship that we should never take for granted. The stage has well been set for us to enjoy eternal life with Christ. And it is all dependent upon our walk, our dedication to truth, in addition to, obviously, our Lord's approval at that judgment, which will soon come to pass. We are entered into the race for eternal life. And all of us have the potential to win the race and to receive the prize. Let's look at Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Turn with me also to Romans, the fifth chapter. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 11. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we know for himself as well. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word reconciled in verse 10 is from the Greek katalasso, which literally means to change. In this context, it refers to a change from a position of enmity or hatred to one of friendship. And it is clearly revealed in Genesis 3:15 and throughout Scripture that mankind is at enmity with God. Our Heavenly Father, however, as a result of his abundant mercy, has provided us a means of changing our position. We can be, and we have been, those who have established a covenant, reconciled based upon the death and the resurrection of Christ. The death of our Lord has changed us from being at enmity with God, but more was necessary to save us from death. If Christ had not been resurrected, as the Apostle Paul points out, our faith would indeed be in vain. Without Christ's resurrection, there would be no hope of eternal life. For, as we look again at verse 10 of this Romans 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Greek here, in his life, is literally what it means. And Christ being of perfect character, God would not suffer or allow his Holy One to see corruption. Those who have been reconciled to God through his death have that same hope of salvation. And through Christ, indeed, that hope has been established. In Romans, the seventh chapter, Paul speaks of sin that dwelleth in me, in verses 17 and 20, and the law of sin, in verses 23 and 25, highlighting within himself the powerful struggle of sinful flesh. Romans 8 provides the answer to the problem. Let's look at the 8th chapter of Romans in verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, or freed me from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is the law of Moses, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians 2 and verse 5 emphasizes that Christ was made in the likeness of men. Note Paul's words in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews 4 in verses 14 and 15. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then in the second chapter of Hebrews, in verse 14, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise." And I've always thought of this phrase as a triple confirmation. "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verses 26 and 27, we read, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Here the apostle shows that the sacrifice of Jesus was better than those under the law, where separate offerings had to be made for every individual sin and any case of uncleanness. Christ offered only once, and his one sacrifice has provided atonement for sinful flesh if we avail ourselves of the opportunity. We are here today to memorialize our Lord's work, for we as believers, as a result of that work, have a unique hope. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read the account there of the memorial service. Matthew 26, and picking up at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Brother Jason, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 237, after which we'll ask Brother Mac Brawley to close with prayer. 237, "Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God."